right, hope you are more alive now. Okay, now there's some questions that come along the way. And I'm going to take up some of the questions now so that we can move on in a proper way. Right? Now, we have a lot of people who have what we call, is it like popular songs, you know, pop songs. And pop songs, unfortunately, have a habit of staying in their mind and you can't get out. Right? We call this popular theology. Right? And popular theology can be dangerous if you're not careful. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 7, for example. Right? So this is important for us to understand what that is. Okay? So we read, "Beware of false prophets. They'll come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside they are ravenous wolves. How do you know them? You know them by their fruits." Right? So this is very important. So every tree that does not bear good fruit, it is cut down and thrown into the fire. Very much John 15 language. Right? So how do you know a tree is a tree? How do you know this is a good tree or a bad tree? Right? On the outside, there are trees. How do you know whether the tree is really of God or not of God? You can't tell the difference on the outside until fruit season of fruit comes in. Then you can tell, there it is. It will bear good fruit. But what if it does not bear fruit at all? All the time, nothing but leaves. Well, the Lord one day came across a fig tree that wore nothing but leaves. The Lord pronounced a word, the tree died. It was a tree. It was destined to death because it did not do what it was meant to do. Right? Now, let's want to think here. Okay? Now, this is a popular misconception. I want to take this up with you this morning before we go on with 1 Peter. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." See, this is a popular idea. Just say, "Lord." Just say, "I believe." You are guaranteed heaven. When you go to heaven, the Lord will ask you, "What are you doing here?" Now, be careful. Right? You can believe what you want to believe, but if it's not according to knowledge and not according to the scriptures, whatever you believe was worth nothing. Right? So let's look at this very carefully. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord.'" See, they call the Lord Jesus Lord. So people say, if you call the Lord Jesus Lord, therefore you are saved. The Lord tells us otherwise. That's not true. Anybody can call the Lord Jesus Lord. So what does that mean? Right? Unfortunately, they misread 1 Corinthians. Anyone who calls the Lord Jesus is from the Lord. They misunderstand the context, and so they apply it all the wrong ways, right? It's not words that we know, right? And they will say, "But have we not prophesied in your name?" 1. 2, "Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done wonders in your name?" Look at that. They're all using the Lord's name. What was the Lord's conclusion? Watch this, right? "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you." Never knew you is day one, you were not a believer. Never. It's not disowning. As you first believe, then you reject. That's not. It's, "I never knew you." That is the problem. Right? So when we talk about what it means to be among the chosen, how do we know we are among the chosen? Why do we need to check our salvation? It's very obvious why we need to, because many people Like in Matthew 7, they will say, we are also chosen. Right? And very politely, we're not going to quibble over it. Well, Peter tells us, you'll check. How do you know you are, this is God's plan? How do you know you are in God's plan? Seriously. And the answer is, check your response. Right? Now, if there is no response whatsoever, we have to ask ourselves, are we even alive? Are we saved? Now, when I was a younger person, with all my heart, I wrote to a piece of paper, I wrote and said, Lord, I believe in you. Please receive me as your son. And with all my heart, I believe. Right? But the very next week, I was back to my old self. Did I really believe? Frankly, I don't know. So a couple of years later, but this time no paper, I just said to the Lord, Lord, I am so sorry for my sinful ways. Please forgive me. Really, really, this time around, receive me as your son. Twice. 1 month later, still the same. Was I saved? Oh, I checked all the boxes. Tick. Do I believe? Yes. Do I understand? Yes. But I'm checking all the wrong boxes. Because I come up with my own criteria. Right? I got to go into the real one, God's word. And I check and realize, you know what? Not at all. So finally, this was what I said, Lord, if I really, really am yours, I ask one thing, change me. If there is no change, I'm not saved. I cannot be the same old me. Behold, 2 Corinthians 5:17. All right? New creation. Lord, help me to be that new person. But if I am not a new creation, am I really saved? The world will say, wow, you are doing so much. Wow, thank God for you. And you head a bit bigger. Then you evaluate yourself. You know, I'm doing better than everybody else. Head gets even bigger. One of these days, you know, Chinese will say, Tua Tao Soi Sing. You will fall down. Kia Lo Pa Sa Ling. This is Teochew poetry. And because we really, what it means, you get a big head, swollen head. You cannot even walk properly, sure fall down. That's what it means. And a lot of people have fallen flat on their face, thinking that they have believed. Once upon a time, they were very active. Towards the evening, no. What happened? Is it really backsliding, or is it fact the person is not a believer? If the person is truly chosen, there will be clear indications. There will be clear signs. A good tree will bring forth good fruit, no question. Think about this. If the tree does not bear fruit, what is a tree? All the nutrients there taken in, what does it produce? Nothing. Benefits nobody except yourself. Are you saved? Are you really sure you're saved? That is why we check. Right? This is why we check. We need to do that all the time. But let's go back to 1 Peter and we follow up on this further a little bit more. Okay? Now watch this very carefully. Okay, now go on from verse 11. How do we understand how we should live? This is important. This is our response. Right? So we have a response list. Okay, now let's take a look. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest upon hope fully. The word fully here is the word perfectly, the same idea. Right? So learning how to live upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is very important. To gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope, refers to the idea of you are now geared. Right? So when we talk about gird up the loins of your mind, it has to do with you are now dressed, you're dressed properly. You're not having a relaxed clothing to wear. You are now ready for action. Right? Are you ready in your mind? The loins of your mind. So a lot of our minds are very untidy. We don't know how to use our mind to think as we should. We're not training our minds to ponder the Lord's word. We have to gird up the loins of our mind. That's where we are looking at. Okay? Now, two, we are to rest our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you. In other words, here is the Lord's grace. Right? So let's say that I want to look at a proper response and how I can go about it. Now, I need to look at how this can be done. This is the practical part. This is the how-to part of it. Okay? Now, how to. One, the mind. The mind needs to be geared up. And this is a lot of, we don't gear our mind up. Right? So when you read the Lord's word, for example, and you read it casually, how are you going to do that? I mean, seriously, how are you going to do that? It's not going to benefit anybody. It's not going to benefit anyone, particularly. You need to gear your mind. I am going to read the Lord's word. This is the Lord's word. I know what I should do. I'm going to gear my mind. Literally, I'm going to tidy up. I'm going to make sure that my mind is used properly. In a study of the Lord's word, either we use our minds fully or we don't. Right? Two, that we have to exercise, rest our hope fully. The word fully is the word perfectly. Most of the time, ours is hope for the best, prepare for the worst. That's how it works for many people. This is to exercise that hope that is in us. Okay? Now we go on further. Not conforming yourself to the former life in ignorance. There we go. That's the first big problem. Ignorance. The past. Right? So the past and the present contrasted. Right? Ignorance is there. Now we look at something else, present. Not as in the past. Okay? But we go on further. And this is important for us. Okay? And here we go. But he who has called you is holy. Be holy in your conduct. Now, this is the sanctification part of it. All right? So here I am. In the past, this. Now, in the present, I need to look at my conduct. And the key word that marks our life is holiness. And a lot of people are not holy in their lives. They continue to be ignorant. Ignorance and holiness are contrasted. Now, interestingly, right? We think in terms of holiness and unholiness. We're talking about why is it? Peter goes further. Part of the problem is just sheer ignorance. Right? And that is a very big issue. That's a very big problem. And then we go on further. The Lord says, we are holy. Right? So we are, as technically, we are sanctified by the Lord already. Right? So let's take a look at this here. We are already certainly sanctified. In other words, where we are, okay? By the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very important. Now, how does it express itself? In our conduct. This is the concept. This is the reality conduct. If our conduct does not reflect this, how do we even understand it? Seriously, do we even understand it? Again here, go back to Matthew 7. By their fruits you shall know them. What is your conduct like? This is important for us to ask, what is our conduct like? And we need to know how that works, because otherwise we're going to have a real challenge. Okay? And so we are reminded, conduct yourself through your time of your stay here in fear. How long more are we going to be on this earth? We should be living our life right now. If we don't live our life right now, we are coming to an end. Sooner or later, you will reach near to the end. And you say, well, I'll try now. What makes you think you can? Seriously, what makes you think you can just turn it around? And I'll tell you the answer is you can't. You just think, never mind, I'll just say the last minute. Then I will just confess my sins and ask the Lord to forgive me and then have a nice funeral for you. The nice funeral is assured. But what happens after the funeral is a different story. You see, it's not a question of I accept the Lord Jesus. It's not a question of I believe in the Lord Jesus. That's what we think, that the word we believe, I accept, means everything. You have a wrong list of things to check out. The list that God answered to check out is different. It's one, be holy. Two, watch your conduct. Three, gird up your loins in your mind. Right? Live in the fear of the Lord. That's His list. That's not your list. And if we check out on God's list, and actually, there's nothing there, then we've got a real problem. Right? Now, this is something we all need to understand and appreciate. And we have to think about what it means for us to be truly, truly saved. Right? Take, for example, we talk about how we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. This is a lamb without blemish and without spot. Right? This is very important for us to understand. That through Him, believe in God who raised Him from the dead and give Him glory, so that your faith and hope, there we go, faith, hope in God. But a lot of people have this thing here, I call it deathbed evangelism. Right? Hey presto kind of thing here. Just say, I believe. Where is that from? We just take words from the Bible out of context. And we, actually with all our heart, we believe. You want to see real belief? You see the life will change. And if the life does not change, the person is not a believer. No matter how the person has it. Right? So think about this. So there comes nowadays, you know, I went to a Baptist church, I didn't find God there. So I went to a Methodist church, I didn't find God there. So I went to a Presbyterian church, I also didn't find God there. So I went to an Anglican church, I didn't find God there. What are you looking for? Really? When people are not sure what they are looking for, they will never be able to find out what it is. So when a person says, I believe, one word, unpack it. Unpack the word believe and ask yourself, where is it? Is there hope? Is it a living hope? And yet all our hopes are on earth. How is that a living hope? Ours is an earthbound hope, not a heaven-bound hope. What is that? Is that real hope? Right? We live anyhow we like. Where is our conduct? Where is that holiness? Where is the sanctification? Nothing. And yet if we believe. You know, I kind of feel kind of sad for you because you got a wrong idea. What a sad reality when you wake up and the Lord says, I never knew you. One. Two. Depart. You're not saved. Right from the start, the Lord Jesus already taught the disciples, not everybody. Right? We just sort of absorb everybody, and you know, that's really, really unwise and dangerous. Right? So this subreddit, what happens? A lot of times we just need to be very, very sure of all these things here. Now, well, how do we see this idea of obedience? 1:22. Let's look at it further. All right. Now, very carefully we read, since you have already purified your souls, there we go. The soul is purified in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now, this is important. So here I am. I ask myself, how do I know that I really have a belief? Now, the right from the beginning, we already are told, there is obedience, right? Sanctified for obedience. Saved for obedience. Right? Now, here, obedience has one more element. Our souls are purified through obedience. And when we do not have obedience, is the soul purified? No. It remains full of itself. That's the reality. You know, we cannot, we just refuse to believe that we can actually not be saved. We like to imagine we are good Christians. We like to pride ourselves, I have been a good and faithful person. The Bible talks about, really? Let's check. Is your soul purified further? How does it come about? Through obedience. What if I don't have obedience? Reverse it, that you are not purified in the Spirit. That's how it works. Right? It's a question of what list we are working with. You come up with your own criterion and you will find that you pass every single one. But remember, the test is from God, not yours. That's a totally different story. Purified. Right? How do you know? There we go. In sincere love for the brethren. One of the ways we know is when we really care about other people as part of the brethren. We are concerned in sincere love. What if I'm not interested? What if I don't care? What if I don't know? What if I'm just happy? I don't want to know. I don't need to know you. Or people say, oh, I go to church, I worship God, I go home. And they call that worship. What would 1 Peter right now here? That's not how it works. Where is that sincere love for the brethren? That's why we want to teach our church to listen, there are children out there who have lost their parents. We must have the sincerity of love that says we're going to see. And our program is not just the here and now. We will provide all the way through university. That's a lot of commitment. That is sincere love. Right? Well, you ask yourself, seriously, honestly, have you ever given anything to anybody? Where is the sincere love? Nothing. All we want to think about is how much we have. How much more we have at the end of the year. Why? We are earthbound. We are not heaven-bound hope. We don't have a living hope. Our hope is here on this earth. That's a reality that we must check. Right? This is very important. We cannot obey without a purified soul. It begins sprinkling. Then we walk in obedience and a soul is purified further. As far as our standing before God, we have imputed righteousness. That's true. But how do I know I have it? By my life. And if I have nothing to show for it, what have I to talk about? What have I to boast about? Nothing. Where is that reality? So Peter tells the people, with sincere love for the brethren. Right? Now go on further, describe. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Giving is not a one-time thing. It is, can I do this fervently? A lot of people expect to be served. They don't want to serve. People expect respect, but they will give none. Are you sure you are saved? Because if I am, it will become very real and obvious in my life. That's how we know. That's how we demonstrate true salvation. If not, are we saved? It's not about membership. It's not about baptism. Those are symbols. What's the reality? You can have an empty symbol, you know. But where's the reality? I'd rather have the reality than a mere symbol, because it tells you nothing much. So when we examine this whole idea, what it means for salvation and holiness, obviously is gearing towards holiness. Right? So God's plan beforehand that we should be saved. We are among the chosen. We are among the elect. God has promised an inheritance. God is going to perfect us. God is going to keep us. This is God's part. What is our part? Oh, I accept. That's it. That's all there is to it. You're kidding. Right? When we have our children, what do we expect from our children? Just take it. Thank you very much. That's it. That's it. You don't expect them to behave well. You don't expect them to be better. You don't expect them to return your love. You don't expect them anything. You got to be kidding. It comes with it naturally. But we don't. And we are missing the point here. What kind of children? Well, let's take a look at this. There's another old prophet that we need to look at. All right, and that's the man called Malachi. Malachi is found just before the book of Matthew. So if you would just turn to it, and we'll see this very clearly. All right, here we go. Right, so there we go. There is Malachi, and we read these words. The Lord said, I have loved you. Right? This is the way Lord tells us. He loves us. No question. The response is, in what way have you loved us? Yeah? We question God's love. What's wrong with us? Then go on further. Okay? We read. This is important that we understand. At verse 9. A son honors his father. A servant his master. And the Lord says, if I am the father, where is my honor? If I am the master, where is my reverence? Where? None. We don't honor the Lord. We don't know how to do anything like this. Right? Now, this is important for us to understand and appreciate, unfortunately. Okay? So the Lord said to the priests, now this is interesting, this is a word against the priest. And the people ask, well, what way have we despised your name? Well, one, you offer defiled food on my altar. Then you ask, what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. You offer the blind a sacrifice, is it not evil? Right? You offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Go and offer it to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? It's like our giving. Right? In Japan, I asked the people, how come one melon can cost $1,000 US? Who's going to buy that? They say, oh, you'd be surprised. Right? They buy this for the CEO. Buy this for the president. If you give anything less than that, try it. look for another job. Now, let me ask you, what do you give to the Lord? Where's the honor of God? Where is the name of the Lord? That's a reality. We don't know how to do this. Right? Even if we plan, let's go and worship the Lord together Easter. Wow, $150. Wow, so expensive. Right? You go and buy a really good shirt. $150 won't even buy you a good shirt. And we will spend it. You want to know how we spend? Look at the next car you buy. It's going to cost you over $200,000. And we will pay it. But when it comes to giving a bit to the Lord, wow, so expensive. See, our values have changed so badly. We don't even know how to honor the Lord. This is the same. We give the Lord all the things which we don't want. I'll see whether I have any left over. If I have left over, maybe I will be there. What's wrong with us? You call this obedience? You call this good conduct? You gotta be kidding. And yet people do that. People think thoughts like that. Why? Right? Now, this is something that we need to understand. Right? So we read, now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. Right? While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? In other words, I'm doing all these bad things and I'm just going to ask, Lord, can you grant me your favor? Answer, no. There is no favor or mercy to be given to the person who mistreats God like that. Obviously. Well, that's what we are looking at, and this is important, right? Who is there among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle my fire on my altar in vain? And the Lord says, I have no pleasure in you. One. Later on, you feel that you want to give. And God said, I nor will I accept an offering from your hands. You honestly think that it is just giving? That's it? I don't know whether you rather try reading Exodus 28 and 29. And you will come across a verse that says that even when the people give an offering, there is iniquity in the offering. This is it. If I am giving, but I do not honor the Lord in my heart, in my mind, I'm not giving that which is due to God. I give it with honor of God in mind. That offering is full of iniquity. It will not be accepted. I will not receive your offering. So you have to really ask yourself, when I give this, do I really honor God? Am I doing it right? And a lot of people don't stop to ask that question. We just think that any give would be good. Any amount would be good. That's popular theology. That's not true. A gift that is not given out of obedience, not given out of reverence, not giving out honor of the Lord's name, a gift that does not glorify the Lord's name, how is it an offering that will be accepted? Answer is not. Look at the way we all spend on everything else. Right? We have no qualms whatsoever if we want to buy a car. We have no qualms whatever if we need to go on a holiday. And they don't cost tens of dollars. They cost thousands, and we will spend it. When it comes to the Lord's work, $10. How does that work? Seriously, how do I dare to look at myself in a mirror and put in the $10? Have you looked in the mirror? A lot of people have not understood this part of obedience and conduct. Right? That's how it is. There are many famous stories told about people's giving. There was one man who was just saying, you know, he said to his friend, I'm giving 1/10 as the Lord requires me. Fine. And the other man, not to be outdone, I'm giving 50% of what I have, of my profits. The third man said, I'm giving my all to the Lord. And he said, really? How are you going to do that? Watch how I do it. So he took this big bankroll and they said, Lord, please take it. If you don't want it, send it back. Was he giving? Really giving? Confession. Right? There was one rich man who wanted to give some money to the charity and all that. I just received one from a South Korean lady. And she said, the person knows my name, I don't know how. And then writes to me and said, showed me her photograph and the death certificate of her husband and all that. And said, you know, I've chosen you to for this donation. So I said, who are you? How do you know who I am? And things like that. So the next day came back and the person said, see, my husband died and left behind 4 million euros. If you help me to take this $4 million, I will give you 10%. Of course it's nonsense. It's gone. Would I want to reply that? Nope. This is rubbish. And we all know that. I received this from Nigeria, but this South Korean was in honor of Yang Suk. So the South, it was very interesting because the day she came, about the same time that email from South Korea came in. What happened here? Well, there are lots of funny, very crazy things like that will happen. Would we take it? Answer, no, can't, won't. All right, now this is important for us. Will we be tempted by things like that? Absolutely not. But where is our giving to the Lord? Where? So this rich man gives to, first told one pastor, this is a pastor story. Okay, give this. At the funeral, the person had to confess to his other friends, I took some out. I took 10,000 out. Each one was a gift, 100,000. The second one said, I also need it, so I also took 10,000 out. The third one, how can you do this? This money had been entrusted to you. Then they asked him, what did you do? So I wrote a check. I wrote a check for 100,000 in the grave. You don't understand that, huh? He kept the whole thing. And say he's given it a check. He's going to bank it in the bank of hell. What are you talking about? And a lot of people have not read Malachi. They did not know what obedience is. Am I really obeying the Lord or am I not? Now think about this very carefully. We go on further. And the Lord said, from the rising of the sun to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Every gift that we give, when we look at what the Lord has given us and we share that reality, we are magnifying the Lord's name. We bring glory to God that He has children who give like this. We are not drawing attention. We are not telling who the person is, but we are glorifying the Lord. This is what we are called to do. And a lot of people have not understood that. Why you always announce give? Read the text of the Word of God properly. There's always a reason behind what we say and do. Right? We glorify the Lord's name. In every place, incense shall be offered in my name, a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the Gentiles, among the nations. That's what it means. We want to honor the Lord. What we are doing overseas, what we are doing to support work, this is to bring glory to the Lord's name. Our faith will be known. It's not about building our name. It's about bringing glory to God's name. And a lot of people have not understood that. That's what we do. And we need to think about this very carefully. This is part of that conduct that the Lord wants us to consider. And this is important for us to understand. So we go back to 1 Peter, right? Now, so we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Now, that's interesting. Now, we all know when we talk about corruptible seed, meaning to say human seed, right? So when a child is born, the human seed is sinful, therefore the child will be sinful. But when a person is born again, the seed that is given to the child of God is different. It's an incorruptible seed. That's the difference. So we will then become the tree that God meant us to be. The seed that is sown will make us different because we are of a different seed. But unfortunately, we have enveloped ourselves into the caste of the world and we live the way we do without realizing that we are actually walking in disobedience to the Lord. And that's important. At the end of it all, life on this earth here is just simply like grass. It's going to die. We are all going to die one day. The question is, well, when you die, what will happen? I always tell our church people, when you die, please leave behind something that I can say about you. Right? He came, he went, he died, finished. So what did you do? Nothing. How do you serve? Nothing. How did you give anything? Nothing. So what is that to say about you? All die one day. The Word of God continues to be forever. That is the faith, the salvation that God has given to us. And that is a wonderful salvation, how to live this life. And that is vital for us to consider. Right? Now, very quickly, we go on into the whole idea of salvation is one part of it. And now we look at the whole idea of the response part with reference to holiness. But it is important that we understand first and foremost, chapter 2, verse 1. Okay? Now, we have to lay aside all things. And then as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The next part of the Christian life is absolutely vital, is the idea of growth. If a baby is not fed, it will die. At any stage of life, if you are not fed, you will die. This is true in the spiritual realm as well. If we do not grow, we do not keep growing, we're going to end up spiritually dead. You may be, quote, saved. I don't know that. Only God knows who's saved. But we will spiritually die if we don't grow. And we need to learn how to grow on this matter here, right? So the first thing we need to do, absolutely, lay aside malice. All malice. Lay aside all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. These are the things that hinder us from really growing in our faith in the Lord. If they are not put away from our lives, I will tell you, no growth will take place. It's not going to happen. Right? We need to be healthy. We need to grow healthily. We need to keep growing because if we are not growing, we are already dying. Slowly but surely, we will die. So we got to keep growing. This is the whole point of it all. So we are growing through understanding what our salvation is. So many aspects. When you say you want to learn how to read the Lord's Word, well, I'm telling you how. You can read this for yourself, chapter 1. And now, chapter 1, the material of chapter 1 is the food that we have. It will help us to grow. All right? If I understand the knowledge of being chosen, I want to grow to be among the chosen. If the Lord has sanctified me, I want to be holy. If the Lord has kept me, I want to use that power that He has given to me in my life. I want to with all my heart. That's how I grow. Right? Now, this is very important. And if we are not growing properly, if we are not looking at it in the right perspective, we are not growing. So you see a lot of people have fixed ideas. Oh, just say I believe. And they keep on going at it. Oh, just say I simply say I accept. Whatever that means. And we are misreading, misusing the scriptures left, right, center. Right? We are just missing the point. That the challenge for us is to do it right. Grow first. Right? So now we're going to quickly apply chapter 2 a little bit so that we will understand Hosea a little bit in the light of 1 Peter 2. Right? So coming to him as to a living stone, right? Chosen by God and precious. Okay? You also as living stones, build up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Right? Now, we go on further to verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. There we go. Right? When the Lord says, Lo Ami, not my people. Now the Lord says, my own special people, sons of the living God. So when we think in terms of what the Lord wants us to consider with reference to what we are meant to be, it is not a Christian living in isolation. It is not a Christian doing what he wants, what he believes, what he thinks, what he likes. You gotta be kidding. There is no such concept. The concept is here expressed very clearly if we understand it. Let's take a look very carefully. All right? Chosen by God, first and foremost, we are living stones. Right? Now, the stones are really alive, living. First, are we alive? And if we are not, what do we have? Right? So first, living stones. Now, this is very important. Now, we are built up a spiritual house. So there we go. We are looking at all the buildings in Myanmar. And so we're looking at the things like that. Then we build on this house. And we build brick by brick, living stones. You cannot be a Christian who doesn't care about anybody else. A living stone by itself. It's just a dead stone. We were never meant to be like this. Right? And yet many people convince themselves, I don't need you. I don't want to know you. I don't care about you. How are we fulfilling learning to love one another fervently if we don't know, I don't care? We contradict the Lord's word. We are living in disobedience without realizing it. Or if we don't care about it. That's one. Two, living stones. We are building a spiritual household for God to dwell in. And we are going to be missing here. It's like a house, missing one brick here, missing one brick there, one brick. How is it a house that is fit for the king? Every stone has to be chosen. Every stone is selected. Every stone is placed there very carefully. And if we don't understand this, we miss the point. That is 1 Peter 2, and that's important for us to go on further, to start with here, to build a spiritual house. Now, after that, what do we do next? What is the house built for? We become a spiritual household, as with a priesthood, right? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We were meant to be such a spiritual household, a priesthood. And a lot of people don't understand what a priesthood is meant to be. The first word to be a priest, you are holy and consecrated. The last word, holy, holiness to the Lord. That's what we were meant to be. And yet today, very many Christians convince themselves, I don't need to talk to you. I don't need to report to you. I don't need to share this with you. I don't care. Fine, you can don't care, but you will also walk in disobedience to the Lord. So you look at the life. We are literally, the Chinese people say, tang si, waiting to die. What have we done for the Lord? Nothing. And we expect the Lord to keep us anyway. Are you serious? With what will we ask the Lord to show us favor? Nothing. Think about this very carefully, because otherwise we were really missing the point. What? Go on further to explain the first part of it. Right? Go back to the whole idea of being chosen. See this chapter 1, we'll go to chapter 2. You are a chosen generation. Not just an ordinary priesthood, but a holy, a royal priesthood. A holy nation, His own special people. Once not a people, verse 10, but now the people of God. Once no mercy, now obtain mercy. This is Lo Ruhama and Lo Ami. Right? Think about this. This is Hosea and 1 Peter 2. And they fit in perfectly. Right? But because we don't live in the days of Hosea, we don't know how to apply all these things in our life. Then I want to ask you seriously. If we are part of the holy priesthood, the priest must learn to pray and he must be committed to praying. Are we? We just mumble a few words. What's that? What's that all about? Praying is a very heavy responsibility. When people ask you to pray, they're not just going to just simply say and mumble a few words. They're asking you to intercede. So there are lots of things. When people are sick, life and death, how would you pray? Think. Seriously. Now, if you don't care about the person, you feel nothing. Your prayers will be worth nothing because you don't care. What are the types of prayer God will hear? I wish I can tell you that it's all the time, but it's very difficult to be there all the time. And so sometimes there are people who are special and precious to you, and you know that they are seriously ill, and you pray. And I'll tell you, those prayers will come with tears, real tears, because you don't know how to pray. But those tears are the prayers that God will hear. He's really not really terribly concerned about only the words they use. He wants to know whether you understand royal priesthood, whether you are praying, whether you are really concerned. If you are not, you are not a royal priest person. This is what we are asked to do. But we don't pray. How do you pray for people you don't know? How do you pray for people you don't care about? How do you pray for people you absolutely have no knowledge of? The answer is, you won't pray. That's a reality. You won't. And you are quite comfortable in not praying because you've never been praying for anybody except yourself. Right? We only pray about our family. We only pray for our opportunities. We only pray about ourselves. That's it. There are others. We are part of the whole community of God. And we don't care about others. Why should anybody care about us? What right do we have to expect that people will care about us? But think about these things here, and we have to think through it very, very carefully, right? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We were once darkness. We didn't care. We had no life. There was darkness. But now we are into His marvelous light. And yet we live in darkness. How does it work? It doesn't. And we need to think through this very carefully as we understand what it means to think about what salvation is all about. Salvation and holiness are very closely tied in together. If we are not working on holiness, all we have is contentment. I'm saved, praise the Lord. And there's nothing for other people, no concern for other people, no sense of responsibility, no sense of anything. Are we for real? Are we His children? You see, God has put a seed into His children. And that seed will always be true. It will always come out. Every seed that God has planted, remember, all the trees that are planted by God, they will be preserved. Those that God has not planted, it's not His responsibility. It's something you need to... When I was checking my own salvation, I asked myself, given all this knowledge, am I growing? When I was a young Christian, my biggest concern was, am I growing? And look at my friends. And they're all growing. And how come I'm not growing? What's my first area of growth? Knowledge. I want to know. I need to know. And so for a very, very long time, before study Bibles came into place, all I had was just a plain old Bible. So I'm using a plain old Bible, nothing else. My focus was, I want to learn, I want to know, I need to grow, I need to have knowledge, grow knowledge. No knowledge is dangerous. A little knowledge is just as dangerous. Either we have the right knowledge, we pursue knowledge, or we are not proving anything. Unfortunately, people, a little bit of knowledge, and they are on fire, and they are there, and they are just doing all sorts of things, and they think that they are serving God. And they are not. They really are not. So this morning, as we conclude very shortly, let me just ask you seriously, right? Line upon line, precept upon precept, we build. We understand the plan of salvation now, how God chose us, how God sanctified us, how God has been keeping us, how God has given us a living hope, how God has given us an inheritance, how God has continued to lead and bless us. Okay, given all of these things, what's your response? Right? Not even growth? How come we are not growing? Then we are dead. We are maybe trees that look like alive. You know, a tree, you know, there are trees that are actually dead, but they're still there, standing. But actually, technically, they're dead. At any time, the rainstorm, the tree will fall. But on the surface, it looks as if it's still alive. It's not, it's dead. Even trees have functions. You know, trees are not just for ornamental. Trees have functions. With reference to the earth, with reference to the air, with reference to other things in ecology, trees have a function. All things have a function. What's our function? We are born again, called out of darkness, made royal priesthood, his own people, wonderfully, gloriously saved, and we've got nothing to show for it. That's why I raise a question. Are we saved? Truly saved. Born again with an incorruptible seed. Really? No difference? How can that be? Think about this. How can that be? And the only person who can answer that question is yourself. You have to ask yourself, what happened? Why haven't you grown after all? How many years you say you're a Christian? 10 years, 20 years. So in those 20 years, what have you learned about being a Christian? Next to nothing. If you go into business, you know next to nothing, you'll be wiped out in a year. You have to know. If you're a scholar and you don't know what you're doing, you're out. In any given profession, you have to know what you are doing. And yet the Christian says, I don't need to know. I'm already saved. I'm okay. Really? Is that even biblical? The answer is no. It's your own idea of what it means to be a Christian. It's not a biblical concept. Thus we check. Thus we must know. Thus we must ascertain. Otherwise, we will end up being deceived. And it will be a very sad day when the Lord says, I never knew you. You don't take the trouble to know. You don't take the trouble to serve. You don't take the trouble to give. You show no concern for anybody. There's no sense of love for anybody at all, at any time. How can we say we know the Lord? How is that possible? And the answer is, it's not. We have just been deluded, deceived, and deceiving ourselves further. I really hope at this camp here, you will re-examine and rethink your heart, your faith, your relationship with God. Think about this. All right? Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that we have read this morning from 1 Peter 1 and 2. And we recognize very much that we really don't know our salvation as we think we do. We have fooled ourselves into having our own ideas about salvation. And we pray that you will teach us how to come back to you and to do a really serious checkup. Help us to understand what salvation is, and in response, a life of holiness for you. Teach us what it means to be responsible believers, that we are part of the royal priesthood of God. Help us to understand how we are to function, called from out of darkness into his marvelous light. Lord, help us to understand all of these things. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.